Our psalm today is Psalm 3, 3 through 6. He goes, "But you are a shield around me, O Lord. You bestow glory on me and lift up my head. To the Lord I cry aloud, and he answers me from his holy hill. I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear the tens of thousands drawn up against me on every side." And then from Matthew 23, 37 through 39. "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. And you were not willing. Look, your house is left desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Now, what's interesting, I never thought about it. I've been working hard, sermon series, and trying to get you guys involved to laugh and have fun and really get something. But I think this is the one that I've connected with you the best. For some reason, you guys love sermons about animals. So we're going to keep it up for a little while. Yes, that was... Some message Mark sent me this week, and he asked the sermon title. It was made my day. Oh, man. Yeah, that would have been great. So we're at the halfway point of Lent. We're right here sort of in the middle. I believe it's 5 weeks this year, so it's 2 week middle ground. So right here in Lent, as we've been talking about, it's the period before Easter where we focus on Christ, prepare for his passion and sacrifice on the cross. As a church, we're spending time hearing from, of all things, animals, to teach us lessons and help us to learn more, maybe here once again to remind us about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So far, we've heard from a donkey, we've heard from a dove, and this week, we're going to learn a little something from a chicken, of all things. Now, if I were to start out this morning, and I walked up to you and said, "Curtis, you're the biggest chicken I've ever met." Now, would that be an insult or a compliment? No, an insult, that's what I assume. That's interesting, though. When we look at the chicken, it's a very useful animal and great in so many ways. You know, we make pillows from it. They provide us eggs. I tell you what, I used to live with my grandmother on my dad's side for a little while and hung out with her, spend the nights, and she used to make the best egg sandwiches. Look forward to it every morning. So you're surprised with the eggs and their meat. I love chicken. I love chicken over cow. It's amazing. Crazy to hear for some people. They're like, I love chicken. So let's switch gears a little bit. Let me ask you another question. So we think being called a chicken is bad. But what if we said, "Man, you're as cute as a baby chick"? That'd be a great compliment. Man, you're cutest little things. Now, how many of you ever seen how baby chicks interact with their mothers? It's interesting how that works. If there's a loud sound or there's a danger upcoming, something happens. You see all those little chickens and they sprint to their mom. They'll tuck up under her wings and it's the best place in the world to be for them, for that little frightened chick. That's something a few of us can relate to as well. You see what happens when a small child who is shy goes into maybe a room that is full of people they don't know. Oftentimes, right up beside the mom or dad's leg. That's their place of comfort, the place of safety. Perhaps you can remember that feeling of being in your mom's arms, or dad's arms, or what? I mean, your parents, you know how it feels. You see your children do that too. You know, nothing can harm them. They understand nothing can harm them as well. That's a place of safety. There's something powerful in that. Now, once we get older, we see that we rarely feel this safety again growing up. I mean, it's not the same. Well, it shouldn't be surprising that this imagery has not been missed by biblical writers. They say, remember what it feels like to be in the arms of a parent? Do you know what it's like for a mother hen and her chicks? It is like that with our Father in heaven. And this illustration of a mother hen and her chicks comes up just a couple times through Scripture. We see one of the times in the Psalms. As a king, David was threatened by war evil men all around him, plots against him all the time. Now, he could have frozen in fear, but instead he writes words like these. Show the wonder of your great love, you who save by your right hand those who take refuge in you from their foes. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings from the wicked who assail me, from my mortal enemies who surround me. And God, we see that he did protect him time and time and again. Even when his son, Absalom, tried to overthrow him. We see that David was safe through his life, protected. We see at the end of his reigns, the old man, he peacefully died in his bed. He was safe. God was ever faithful to David, just as he ever faithful to his people. No matter how many times they turned away from him, God was and will forever be faithful. Let's take a quick little look through some of the Old Testament into the New Testament of some of these times of God's steadfastness. We see in the book of Isaiah, the king of Assyria launched an attack on Israel. And instead the Israelites turned to the Lord and said, what do we do here? What do we do? Instead they said, we'll take care of it. They went to the king of Assyria and said, be merciful to us. Be merciful. So what did the king do? He conquered them, scattered them from their homelands. Isaiah, the prophet of the time, told them quite simply that as soon as they stopped relying on their enemies to help them and turned their back to God, God would bring them back home. He would protect them, and they'll live safely under his wings again. And they did, or for a while, anyways, until the kingdom of Persia came and defeated them, and they were scattered once again. The people realized their mistake. They cried out to the Lord and had leaders like Ezra and Nehemiah rise up. And with the help of the Lord, these people returned to their homes once again. And they lived happily ever after, right? That's not what we see. We see them come home, and once again, they grew relaxed in their relationship with God. You know, they took him for granted. Instead of offering the best of their animals, their firstborn, their prized possessions to the Lord, instead, they gave their sick and lame animals. Animals not worthy of sacrifice. You know, immorality was on the rise. It was a terrible time. Then Alexander the Great came in. He rode in, conquered Israel. The kingdom of Judah was turned into a Greek colony. The temples were designated for pagan worship. The worship of the Lord was lost. But then, something happened that came back around. They cried out to the Lord again. And then Judas Maccabeus was able to overthrow this Greek rule and during this revolt. And never again would the Jewish people be tempted by paganism. So everything should be great now, right? Well, that's not no again. So let's fast forward a little bit. You know, this conquering happened all the time. So let's skip ahead a little bit. We get to the time of Jesus. So at this time, the Israelites, they weren't turning to these fake gods. They weren't turning to these things like they did in the past. They were turning to the law. Now, that seems fine on the surface, but there was a deep-rooted problem with this. Instead of trusting on the Lord and his promises and his love and his grace, instead they focused on their ability to keep the law. Soon they started spreading apart in different religious parties. You know, you see the scribes, Sadducees, Pharisees, and so on and so forth. They thought they were being faithful to God, but they were actually becoming almost his enemies again, pushing God away, getting out from under his wings. The letter of the law was all that mattered to them, not the spirit of the law or the one behind it. That was forgotten. Now, in this process of trying to keep the law perfectly every single letter, they were actually breaking it in the end. They had forgotten that the whole point of the law was love for one's neighbor. For them, it had become just the opposite of this love. You know, stone the adulteress, avoid the leper, don't touch the wounded traveler, cast the sinner from the dining hall. There was no concern for sharing God's love and God's forgiveness, no desire to bring the lost to repentance. Keep myself pure, condemn everybody else, I'm good to go. And that was the way of doing things. You know, you didn't go out to the beggar in the street and say, come to the temple, repent, let's wash you, let's get you clean. They said, no, they're dirty. I can't touch them. So perhaps now, through all these Old Testament stories and the two specifically talked about, and through this this love of the law, God would say, I'm tired of this. I want to find some new people, some new faithful people to love and serve me. Perhaps now I can abandon them. You know, it's easy for us to say, you know, they've gone too far. They've gone too far this time. But we know better. Because at this point of the story that Jesus, he enters in, just days before his crucifixion, Jesus has a go with the teachers of the law and at the Pharisees and gives them the 7 woe to yous, calling them snakes and brood of vipers. But interestingly, after this little rant he had, he gives us this famous quote that we read today. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who are sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. In this, after he, woe to you, you vipers, you snakes, I'm getting at you, I'm mad. We get to this verse and it's not anger. It's something else. It sounds like Jesus is sorrowful, almost like his heart is breaking over the stubbornness of Jerusalem, over their unwillingness. So will they ever be willing, he was saying. First, they had to trust others instead of God and fall away. Then they went and grew lax in their worship and they fell away. And now they replace God with these rules and they fall away again. So I bet you can hear it in Jesus' voice at that time. Had disappointment in it. Maybe a bit of frustration. But mostly it was very sorrowful, this deep sorrow. When will you come back to me? That picture, that image of Jesus, this longing Savior, for us to come to him and rely on him as young chicks rely on their moms. That's sort of what the chicken has to teach us today. Sure, it may seem easy to look at the Israelites, look at these stories, say, no, we'll never do that. You know, we have these examples. We have this history. You know, saying, oh, we're not that bad. We'll never do that. But among us, there's not one who hasn't fallen victim to many of the same things the Israelites have. Perhaps we find ourselves like Israel when it relied on the grace of the Assyrian king instead of relying on God. We fail to trust him with our lives. Instead, we look to whatever it is, money, possessions, our own position of power and authority. And we believe that these things will provide for us. And these things alone, we don't need anything else. We're in control. We believe that these things will never fail us. And if they do, we got something else. We got extra cash in the bank. We got this house, this car. We got our job. We're safe. But that's not what's happening here. Through this, we're slowly pushing ourselves further away from God. Away from Jesus who cries, O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem. Or perhaps we're like Israel when it grew lax in its religious practices. We stopped reading the Bible. We stopped praying every day. We stopped going to church because, and insert the excuse here, we stopped having that close, personal relationship with God that we once had. We fall a little bit further away from God again. And Jesus cries, O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem. Or perhaps we are like Israel when it fell into this legalistic religion. We believe there is only one right way. We believe that if it isn't done the right way, then it shouldn't be done at all. We make everyone else live up to these high standards that even we can't live up to. We put requirements on people who come to our church and worship God. We try hard to make it right, make church right, make religion perfect. But through that, we're making it all wrong. We fall a little bit further away from God again. And Jesus cries, O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem. Or as he would say today, O church, O Christians. You see, God, he gave us this free will, this great gift, not for us to pull away from him, not for us to go down whatever road we want to go, it don't really matter. We got ourselves to rely on. But really, this free will was for us to grow closer to him. In that freedom, you're going to stumble, you're going to fall, it happens. But know that he will never leave your side. Just like he never left David, just like he never left the Israelites. If all you have to do is fall into his love, into his mercy, into his grace. If you were just willing to join together in his kingdom, come together as one body. And if you found shelter under his all-encompassing wings, you would no longer lose your way. No longer would you be alone. Because the God who feels sorrow for the lost will be filled this overwhelming joy in you who was found under his wings. If you'll pray with me. Lord, thank you again for this day you've given us. This day that wasn't promised, but you've given us as a gift. Lord, thank you for this free will to choose you or not you. But through that, Lord, thank you for always having your wings extended to cover us, to gather us to you, if all would do is follow you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.